Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this life-changing message.
We've had a wonderful time in the presence of the Lord this morning, and we will continue to do so. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your abiding presence. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for caring for us. We thank you, Lord, for walking with us every step of the way. I ask you now, beloved Holy Spirit, for your help, for your strength, and for your guidance. Fill my mouth with your truth and use me for your glory. Lord, I am simply your vessel. You are the potter. Lord, you are the source. I am simply your channel. So come and have your way amongst us. Let every eye be opened. Let every ear be unstopped. Let every heart be receptive. And Lord, even as we hear your voice, give us the capacity to obey your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, come with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 19 to 26. I'm hoping that the PowerPoint is ready. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 26. It says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures from heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye therefore is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. Who you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" This morning we will continue our series, Generosity Unleashed. And this is the second part of the subtitle, which is Financial Stewardship. And we are looking at the relationship, or more precisely, the attitude that we as followers of Jesus Christ should have in regards to money, in regards to finance. Now, just to remind you of a few things that I shared last week. The word stewardship means the responsible management of something entrusted to our care. The word stewardship means the responsible management of something entrusted into our care. We've just dedicated a child, Thomas, to the Lord. With that child and every one of our children, for those who have children, they have been entrusted into your care. They are ours, but before they are ours, they are the Lord. And that's why we dedicate them to the Lord. And he has entrusted them into our care. If you're married, your husband has been entrusted into your care. Husband, your wife has been entrusted into your care. Stewardship is central to discipleship. Stewardship is central to discipleship. Now, considering stewardship, as I shared last week, I would like us to take a couple of things into consideration. First and foremost, our life is not our own. Your life is not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 declares that. Secondly, everything that we possess has been given to us by God. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 to 3, 1 Timothy 6:17. So of course, you've worked all of your life, or maybe you're working now, and you know you've paid your bills, you're paying your mortgage, or you've paid your mortgage, and you know you've got your cars, you've got all the things that you own and all the things that you possess. But the fact of the matter is, you won't have any of those things if you couldn't breathe. So the fact that you can breathe means that you have life. And the fact that you have life means that you have the capacity to do all those things that I've just said. So when it comes down to it, the fact that you can breathe comes down to the one who has given us the breath of life. For he created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him, and man became a living being, or man became a living soul. So biologically, of course, you have lungs and you can breathe and everything else, but you got to understand, if you believe that he is your creator, then he is the reason why you can take your next breath. Now, if you don't believe that God is your creator, well, that's a whole different ballgame. But if you do believe that he is your creator, then you got to understand that your life is not your own, because Christ has ultimately paid the price for you. And therefore, everything that we possess has been given to us by God according to his own providence. This includes our time, includes our talent, our ability, but it also includes our treasures, even our money, our finance. And this morning we are going to dig a little bit deeper into our attitude towards money. Why is it important for followers of Jesus Christ to have the right attitude towards money? The reason why is this: our attitude towards money will determine the effectiveness and the impact of our stewardship of it. Our attitude towards money will determine the effectiveness and our stewardship of money. Why do we need to be effective with our stewardship? Because everything that God has called us to do at some point and at some stage will intersect with finance. Everything that God has called us to do that will have any kind of eternal significance at some point and at some stage will intersect with finance. And one of the main problems that we have in the body of Christ is this shying away of speaking about these things and encouraging and challenging one another concerning how we are to treat the finance that God has entrusted into our care. So we're going to deal with that. We started it last week. We're going to look at a couple of things today and then finish this particular part of the series next week. The series will be finished properly on the 29th, the morning of the 29th of May, and then we will move on to something else that the Lord will have for us. Now, last week, the first point that I shared with you concerning our attitude, because Jesus said five things. He said many things concerning our attitude towards money. These aren't just things I'm making up. This is what Jesus has said. And that's why we need to take note. Amen. We need to take note. Okay. God is a very practical God. He's a very pragmatic God. He is spirit, but he's a very pragmatic God. Now, I said last week that Jesus said many things, but I've highlighted five specific things. And number one, our attitude towards money will determine where our heart is. Number two, our attitude towards money will determine the brightness of our light. Number three, our attitude towards money will determine who our master is. Number four, our attitude towards money will determine the degree to which we can be entrusted with the greater things of the kingdom. And fifthly and finally, our attitude towards money will determine the level of our fruitfulness. Now, what ultimately should be our attitude towards money? I'll share that with all of you on the 29th of May. But last week, as another quick recap, we spoke about how our attitude towards money will determine where our heart is. Now this, we are working through this text of Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19 to 26. Last week, we started with looking at a little bit deeper at Matthew 6 verse 19 and 21. And in that text, this is what the Lord says, that, you know, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where things just get eaten up and they get destroyed. There's a lot of truth and a lot of context in that, which I won't go into now, but it says, I want you to store up your treasures in heaven where none of those things can ever touch what you have stored up in heaven, because it will last for all of eternity. And the reason why it needs to be in heaven is because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the scripture speaks of a man called David, and it says of this man called David that the Lord actually says of this man called David, King David, that he was a man who was after God's own heart, a man who would do all of God's will. Now, the thing about it is this. Where your treasure is where your heart will be also. So if your treasure is in physical money and possessions and everything else that goes with that, then inevitably that is what your heart will be drawn to. And if your heart is drawn to that, then inevitably you will not be able to fulfill the will of God for your life. But you see, when you read all of Matthew 6 in context, it comes to that wonderful scripture that we are all so familiar with. When we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, all these things will be added to each and every single one who seeks first the kingdom. Hence, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who pursued God's heart. If we pursue God's heart, then we will then obtain the things that the Lord has ordained for us to obtain. If we pursue our own heart, our own will, our own needs, our own desires, then we will consistently fall short of God's best. When we put him first, when we place him as the highest priority in our lives, and that concerns every aspect of our lives, he says, I will raise you up to such a level of prominence in my heart and in my reality that everything and anything that I have called you to do, you will do. Everything and anything I have ordained for you to possess, you will possess. Why? Because I believe that I can trust you with what I'm about to give to you. Hence the reason why we have the word stewardship. So that's what we looked at last week. Now we're going to look at the next two today. Our attitude towards money will determine the brightness of our light. And thirdly, number three, our attitude towards money will determine who our master is. Now, Matthew chapter 6, so last week, as I've said, we looked at Matthew chapter 6, 19, 20, and 21. We're now going to go further to verse 22, and Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, it says here, the lamp of the body is the eye. It speaks about light, it speaks about darkness. The first thing that we need to establish is the context of this particular piece of scripture. Verse 22 and 23 is nestled in between, of course, verse 19 and 21, but also the preceding verses. Now, when we read all of those verses together, in one context, we will get the context. And the context is not just to do with a spiritual reality of light and darkness. The context is actually centralized about money. It's centralized around money. That's the context of what we read in Matthew 6. And it's until we really understand the context of what Jesus is talking about that we will get the intention of what he is actually trying to say to us. Now, he speaks of the eye being good or being bad. Here, the eye being good means that the eye is clear. It means the eye is healthy. It means it's unclouded. It means it is focused. But if the eye is bad, the eye is evil, the eye is unhealthy, the eye is clouded, and the eye is unfocused. He goes on to say that the lamp of the body is the eye. I think Shakespeare must have stolen it. It says the eye is the window of the soul. I don't know what that means, but Jesus says that the lamp of the body is the eye. And what's the relevance of this? Why the eye? I believe it's because our eyes represent, or our eyes in the spiritual sense, represent our vision and outlook on life. They also represent the entry point of divine light and revelation. Our eyes represent our vision and our outlook on life. But our eyes also represent the entry point of divine light and revelation. Going back to the preceding verses, and again in Matthew 6, verse 1 to 18, Jesus teaches three specific things. He teaches on generosity when you give. He teaches on prayer when you pray. He teaches on fasting when you fast. Have you ever stopped to wonder why Jesus focused on these three things? I know I have. And I believe that he emphasized those three things in his Sermon on the Mount because they were and they still are the only three things that can counter the disastrous effects of the three primary temptation strategies of the enemy. What are the three primary temptation strategies of the enemy? Let's quickly go to John 2:15-17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Hence it says of David, 'I have found David, a man after my own heart, a man who would do all of my will.'" You know, I believe that God wants to say this over you as well, that I have found you. I have found Paula. I have found Lisa. I have found Stan. I have found Huey. I have found Tony. I have found Bonita, a man, a woman, after my own heart, who will do all of my will. You see, you pursue something because it has become your focus. And when you pursue something, you can't stay in one place. When you pursue something, everything that is not pursuing that thing eventually has to be left behind. When you see the face of Jesus and he becomes your magnificent obsession, he will become your glorious possession. You see, when you see his face, in this place you may love the world, you might be enthralled by the world, you might be captivated by the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and even the pride of life. But when you see him, something has to happen. You begin to move from this place. You begin to move in the direction of where Christ is. But everything else can't move with you because they're going in a different direction or standing still. And this is how focus works. This is how desiring God functions in our lives. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they represent the three strategies used by the devil in the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3. We read this recorded in Genesis chapter 3. But they also represent the three temptation strategies that Satan also used against Jesus after he fasted for a period of 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness of Judea. And that's recorded in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4. Adam and Eve fell for it, but Jesus didn't. And the reason why Jesus didn't wasn't just because he was God. He was 100%. He was the God-man, 100% God and 100% man. In his humanity, he was able to defeat the tempter. He didn't defeat Satan as God. He defeated Satan as man. Why? Because he needed to prove that we could too. Amen. He didn't defeat him. He was God. But he didn't have to. He didn't even have to go there. He was going to prove to Satan that I don't even need to reveal my divinity in this moment. He did momentarily when he challenged Satan and says, "You don't test God." But outside of that, he demonstrated how, as flesh and blood, the tempter can be defeated. And this is exactly what the Lord did. Why? Because Jesus applied these same principles to his life. He lived a life of generosity. He lived a life of prayer. He lived a life of fasting. And what happens when we do these things? When we are faithful in our life of prayer, we will counter the lust of the flesh. When we are faithful in our life of fasting, we will counter the pride of life. But when we are faithful in our giving and in our generosity, we will counter the lust of the eyes. Hence, the lamp of the body is the eye. This is why every believer should be dedicated to a faithful life of generosity, prayer, and fasting. This church is why LWC is a giving, praying, and fasting church. Our eyes, in the spiritual sense, represent our vision and outlook on life. They also represent the entry points of divine light and revelation. Therefore, our willingness to give of our material wealth will determine how healthy our spiritual eyes are, our vision, and our perception. The health of our spiritual eyes, our vision, and our perception will determine the brightness of the light of Jesus Christ that shines in and through our lives. The brightness of our light will determine whether we are being used by God to transform the world around us or whether we are being transformed by the world around us. The brightness of our light will determine whether we are being used by Jesus to transform the world around us or whether we are being transformed by the world around us. And one of the ways that God will use us to transform the world around us is through our generosity. Now, the human eye is a very, very complex part of our body. Intricately designed and engineered by God, the eye is a true wonder of creation and our only means of possessing the ability of sight, of vision. Physics proves that without light, there would be no sight. Without light, there will be no sight. The visual ability of humans and animals is the result of a complex interaction of light, the eyes, and the brain. We are able to see because light from an object can move through space and reach our eyes. So let's do an experiment right now. I want you to just close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. And, you know, close your eyes real tight. You know how you close your eyes so tight that you don't see anything? And you really, really close your eyes. It's dark, isn't it? It's black, actually. You might see a few colors, but it's dark. And the reason why, open your eyes now. The reason why it's dark is not because your eyelids are shut. But the reason why it's dark is because your eyelids shut out the light. Are you with me? So, the problem with our hearts concerning giving and generosity and everything else is that if we don't do it according to what the scriptures say and how the scriptures prescribe, spiritually, we are shutting ourselves off of the light and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, Leonard Ravenhill said this. Sadly, we are now faced with a sick church in a dying world. With a sick church in a dying world. The world around us is dying. In actual fact, it's spiritually dead. One of the biggest tragedy of being in a world that is spiritually dead is being a church that is spiritually sick. And what is the significance of this? Well, the teachings of Jesus are the revelation light referred to here, as I've said. Some scholars see healthy eyes as a Semitic figure of speech for generosity. Now, due to the context of giving and money in the verses before and after, as I said, that your eye is the lamp of the body, an evil eye can also be associated with being stingy and greedy. Or if your eye is healthy or focused on the right things, your whole body is full of light. But if it is sick, and that's another Semitic word for dark, if it is sick, it is focused on the wrong things, then your whole body will be full of darkness. The eye becomes a metaphor for spiritual perception. So church, it is absolutely crucial that we lay hold of this. When it comes to the stewardship of our finances, the question is, have your spiritual eyes, your vision, your perception, has it become unhealthy, cloudy, or out of focus? Or is it healthy? Is it unclouded? And is it focused on Christ? If it is unhealthy, you need to know that the light of God's word will not be able to flood your life as it must do. And as a result, it will be replaced with a darkness formed by the lies of the enemy. But in Jesus' name, your light must shine, and your light will shine. Nothing else can dispel the darkness in your marriage, in your family. Nothing else can dispel the darkness in your place of employment, in your place of education. Nothing else can dispel the darkness in your church, in your community, in the nation and in the nations of the world, but the light of the glory of Christ that is found in His truth, the truth of His word. Therefore, our attitude towards money will determine the brightness of our light, and the brightness of our light will determine how effective we will be in the stewardship of money. Number three, our attitude towards money will determine who our master is. Our attitude towards money will determine who our master is. So we go to the next verse, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, this is a very powerful statement that has a unique relevance and consequence to each and every single believer. It has a unique relevance and a specific consequence to each and every single believer. Mammon is what we read in the English, comes from the Greek word mammonas. And the Greek word mammonas is transliterated from the Aramaic, which is the original language that was spoken in the first century, Israel and Judah and Judea is what they spoke. Aramaic is what Jesus spoke predominantly. And mammonas in the Aramaic means riches, money, possessions, or property. So when the Lord says that you cannot serve God and mammon, He is saying you cannot serve me and serve riches, money, possessions, and property. Likewise, in ancient Syria, mammon was a name given to an idol worshipped as the god of riches. It is the same meaning as Plutus among the Greeks. The theologian Adam Clark said this, that the master of our heart may be fitly termed the love that reigns in it. We serve that only which we love supremely. A man cannot be in perfect indifference between two objects, which are incompatible. He is inclined to despise and hate whatever he does not love supremely, when the necessity of choice presents itself. Hence the reason why the Shema is extremely important to every single one of us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all, not some of your heart, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. That's the Shema, not some, all. We give him all. If we don't give him all, then we give him nothing at all. If we don't give Jesus all, then we are giving him nothing at all. Do you know why? Because he gave us all. He didn't scrimp and save when he went to the cross. He didn't shortchange us when he hung on the tree. He gave us everything. Therefore, he deserves everything. Amen? Amen. 1 Kings 18 to 21. Elijah, it says of this of Elijah, it says, then Elijah approached all the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people did not say a word. As I said last week, there is a big difference between you having money and money having you. God has no problem with you having money, but he does have a problem with your money having you. Why? I pray this really stays with as many of us as possible. The reason why is this. It is possible for Jesus to be the master of your soul, even if you have wealth. But it is not possible for Jesus to be the master of your soul if your wealth has you. Hence, no one can serve two masters. Amen. If your money has you, then it does not exist to serve you. It exists, you exist to serve it. It has become your master, you have become its servant and slave. A servant or slave no longer has control over his or her life, over his or her time, energy, focus, passions, inclinations, desires, or destiny. If money has become a master, then it will have control over these things. And we must remember who uses the world's wealth to do his bidding, the enemy. If we are slaves, therefore, to money, then effectively we are slaves to the enemy of our soul. But if money is not the master of our soul, then Christ is. If Jesus is master, then the wealth we do have is sanctified and set apart for his purposes and for his glory. Now, some might say, well, this doesn't apply to me because I have little or no money at all. Now, to the one who says this, here's my response. When Jesus made this statement, he was not just speaking to those who considered themselves to be wealthy. He also was speaking to those who considered themselves to be poor. Whether we are extremely wealthy or average or below average, our attitude towards money, healthy or unhealthy, will determine who our master is. Now, because our attitude towards money is governed by the condition of our hearts, it is not governed by the content of our bank accounts. Our attitude towards money must be determined by the condition of our hearts and not by the content of our bank accounts. Ultimately, we have a choice to make. Either we reserve our devotion and affections for money, or we reserve our devotion and affections for Jesus. Band, come back, please. Either we spend our time pursuing after money, and again, mammon, so it's not just about cash money. It's about possessions. It's about interests. It's about hobbies. It's about anything that takes us away from who Christ is. Either we spend our time pursuing after mammon, if you like, or we spend our time pursuing after Jesus. Either we give our hearts to serve money or we give our hearts to serve Jesus. We cannot be devoted to both. We cannot give our affection to both. We cannot pursue after both. We cannot serve both. One thing remains true, and it's this. When Jesus is truly our master, when he alone has supreme lordship and control over our lives, then we will not live to serve money, but rather the money that Jesus has entrusted into our care, into our stewardship, will exist to serve us and ultimately him. I want to conclude by just praying over all of us, so please stand. Before I pray, I just want to I said, the Lord gave me a word and I didn't know who it was. And I said, Lord, you need to show me who it is. And I believe it's you, sir. This the next Gene, I don't know your name. I don't know who you are. Alan, right. Now, Alan, this is what I believe the Lord is saying. You have been, the journey so far has not been a good one. The journey so far has not been a good one, but you are currently in a pit stop. And in that pit stop, that's where you are right now. That's where you're going to be strengthened by the Lord. You're going to be encouraged by the Lord. And you're going to be replenished by the Lord. And the things that have been taken away from you up until this point, some of which has not been your fault or your by your own doing, but some of which has been. The things that you have lost, the Lord is going to replenish. But he's not going to replenish those things just for the sake of it. He's going to replenish those things because a significant change in your heart would have taken place and is taking place right now. So you are finding yourself in that pit stop. And he says that even though the journey up until now has not been a good one, the journey from the pit stop is going to look very, very different. And it's going to be very, very different because not because the situations that you're facing would have changed, but because you would have changed. And the change that he is doing in your life right now, orchestrating in your life, is the reason why you are going to be strong enough to bring transformation and healing to the circumstances around you. And people start to see you and they start to say, you're different, Alan. You're changed, Alan. You're not saying the things that you used to say because you're not thinking the way you used to think. All of those things represent the Lord replenishing you and refreshing you in this place of your pit stop. He says that weeping has endured for a season, but joy is coming in the morning. So be encouraged. Does that make any sense? Okay, God bless you. Let's give God praise. Church, I pray now that the Lord will once again cause our spiritual eyes to be open, to be good, to be healthy, to be clear, to be unclouded, so that your whole body will be filled with the light of God's truth, his word. I pray that God will use you as his beacon of hope. I pray that you will become his searchlight to those who are lost. I pray that you will become his floodlight to guide many souls to safety, stopping their lives from being smashed up against the rocks of despair. I pray that you will become his security light to expose the thief who comes under the cover of darkness to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I also pray that God will free each one of us from any control that material wealth or material gain may have over our lives. I pray that we will truly have only one Lord and one Master, and by God's grace, we will serve him and not mammon, and that this Lord and this Master will be our one and only Jesus Christ. Amen. If you agree with me, please say amen. Amen. And let's give him praise. Holy Spirit, we honor your presence. We welcome you. I know time has gone, church, but please be patient. If you're new, we have family members maybe in our church for the first time. We just want to ask you just to be, please be patient. We'll soon release you. Holy Spirit. The Lord is doing some heart work right now. I haven't shared this just because we are in our giving month, if you like. I brought this teaching, and I've struggled to bring this teaching, not because I have a problem teaching it, but I have struggled this teaching because there is something else that is burning in my soul. I so want to release. But the Lord will have us address this issue once and for all, because He wants to be Lord of all. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, breathe. Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knee and worship you alone. Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow the knee and worship you alone. Lord, forever you will be, forever you will be, forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. You are the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow the knee. I gladly bow the knee and worship you alone. All hail the glass. All heaven declares the glory.
The glory of the risen Lord. Who
the night.
Abigail, the lady next to you, what's your name, dear sister? Tinash. This is a dual word for Eunice and Tinash. Wow, okay. Ooh. Even now, the Lord says to both of you, woman, you are loosed from your affliction. You have been bent over. You have been bent over in your heart, in your soul, in your emotion. You have been forced to look down, unable to be raised up. But even now, he says, woman, you are loosed from your affliction. It's time for to be straightened up. For even now, he says, he is your glory and the lifter up of your head. He is your beautifier. He is the one who gives you identity. He is the one who has called you by name. You have been scarred and you have been marred, but he is the one who brings not just healing, but complete recovery. He doesn't just make something new. He creates it afresh. He causes it to have a recreation, not just a renewal. He takes that which has been pulled apart. He takes that which has been broken down. He takes that which has been discarded. And he says, I'm joining it back up again. I am joining bone to bone. I am joining sinew to sinew. I'm joining muscle to muscle. And he says, even now, he is breathing. He is breathing and prophesying over you. The north wind, the south wind, the east wind, and the west wind to come and to breathe life even upon that which they said was dead, upon that which they said will never be raised again, upon that which they said will never ever be able to look up again. And he says, even now it's time to be straightened up. Even now it's time to keep moving forward and keep looking forward, because there is nothing more at your feet. There is nothing more down below you. He says it's time to be straightened up. He is your glory. And he is the lifter up of your head. In Jesus' name, you are loosed from your affliction even today. In Jesus' name. We're almost there, church. Oh Lord. Oh God. Oh God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. Not only in this place, but those watching online. We commit this day into your hands, our lives into your hands, our week into your hands. And we come to you and lay down our worries, our financial worries, spiritual worries, emotional worries, physical worries. We lay it down, Lord. We give it to you. We give it to you. And we say, take it, Lord. We say, take it, Lord. Do with it as you will. Do with it as you please. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. And may now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's give him praise. God bless you. Thank you.